The reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 2, and starting at verse 11, and it's on page 1169 in the Church Bibles if you're following. It's Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing."
Thank you, Vaughn, and thank you, Amy. Do leave your Bibles open to Galatians. One of the things that we have a habit of here at Jersey Baptist Church is rather than just picking spots at random in the Bible, we go through typically books of the Bible because we believe that God is speaking to us from his word. And so we started Galatians a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue in Galatians today. If you've just come with us today, you might want to listen online and catch up to the rest of Galatians. But we're going to be continuing now in this word. Before we do, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we'd understand the fullness of your grace as we look at your word, that we'd understand that we contribute nothing to our salvation, and that we'd understand that this is very, very, very good news. Help us now to understand your word. Amen. Well, if you didn't come to FAQ, our frequently asked questions last week, you really did miss out. And you ought to come this next week because it was a great evening. We looked at some really important questions and we had some really good conversations throughout the night. And one of the things that's really fun about the format is, yeah, we answer the question in 10 minutes, but really the fun of it is answering the follow-up questions and engaging with people. And so do come along. I think it's really definitely worth doing. It's worth bringing a friend to, especially as just kind of a one-off. But one of the questions we looked at last week, and we answered it, was, how can I know for sure that I'll go to heaven when I die? I mean, isn't that a fabulous question? How can I know for sure that I'll go to heaven when I die? In fact, I think it'd be an interesting question to ask people on the streets of St. Helier. I wonder what people would say. My guess is that most people would say, well, I suppose I do deserve to go to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. You know, I pay my taxes, I try to obey the law, I do the right things most of the time. Yeah, I should go to heaven. But I would bet that a well-taught Christian, if you were to quiz a well-taught Christian, they might say, no, actually, I'm not good enough. I know that about me. I'm not good enough to get in heaven. I know I'm not particularly good, but I know that Jesus has done something for me and that actually he's the reason why I get to go to heaven. But with that said, I would bet that even the best taught Christians don't always act in line with the truth of this good news. Because there are times when we feel like we're still under God's judgment. And there are times when we fear that maybe our status before God is actually at risk, that it is dependent on how well we perform. You know, so when I think I'm making the grade, I start to think, gosh, I must be in God's good books now. He must be really proud of me right now. I'm doing a good job with him. But of course, alternatively, when I mess up, I'm prone to think, gosh, will God ever take me? I mean, am I really good enough? There's no way he would possibly take me. And this feeling that we need to perform in order to be acceptable to God is made worse when we feel the judgments of other people, isn't it? I mean, think about it. When super Christian on your right goes, oh, you don't pray every morning at 6 a.m.? Oh, that's something you don't do? Interesting. I thought most proper Christians did that. Okay, whatever. It can make you feel like you're a second-class Christian, can't it? And that's why when we start to worry more about what, you know, super Christian on our right thinks than what God thinks. We start to feel the need to justify ourselves before others rather than trusting that we're justified, not by our works, but by faith in Christ. And if you've ever felt that way, guess what? You're not alone. The Galatians, who Paul was writing to, they were struggling with these issues. I struggle with these issues. Which is why in our passage today, first in verses 11 to 14, Paul points out that there was even an occasion when the Apostle Peter failed to act in line with the gospel. The Apostle Peter, he even forgot these central truths. And then in verses 15 and 16, Paul reminds us that we have been justified by faith and not the law. And then finally, in verses 17 onward, Paul describes how we can now live by faith in the Son of God who died for us and who loves us, and that we should never set aside this good news of grace. So let's dive in, turning to Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 11, where Paul begins by warning us about the dangers of self-justification when he writes about Peter as an example. Take a look with me. He says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Now, if you will recall from last week, 14 years into Paul's ministry, he went down to Jerusalem and he presented to the other apostles, including Peter, the gospel that he'd received from Jesus, the gospel of grace and not works. And guess what? Paul's gospel was the same gospel as that of the other apostles. He received the gospel independently from them, but like two tributaries of the same stream, all coming from the same source. Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel were the same, because there's only one gospel, the good news of grace found in Jesus. But here, in verses 11 to 14, it says that on a certain occasion when Peter visited Antioch, that Peter started not acting in line with the gospel. Namely, because he was unwilling to eat with these Gentiles who previously he was willing to eat with. Now, to explain the situation, at first, Peter was willing to eat with Gentiles, that is, non-Jews. Okay, because he rightly recognized that Jews no longer needed to be separated from non-Jews. Because through Jesus, anyone can come into God's family. Anyone, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter what race you are, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can be one of God's people, can be counted as righteous before God. Doesn't matter what background you come from. By the way, for those of us who come from a bit of a checkered background, you know, you go, gosh, isn't that good news for me? As an American, I love that. You know, we have to be about the most hated people on earth. And yet, God still would take me. And Peter knew that to be true. But then, there were these guys who came up from Jerusalem And they're described here as being part of the circumcision group. And they show up in Antioch, and they're of Jewish descent, and they're called the circumcision group because they believe that a person couldn't properly be saved unless they followed the customs of the Jews, customs like circumcision. And in verse 12, it tells us that Peter began to be influenced by these guys. And so he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to this circumcision group. And then in verse 13, it says that the other ethnic Jews, they saw Peter doing that, and they go, gosh, maybe we should be doing that too. And so they started separating themselves from the Gentiles. And then it kind of snowballed because even Barnabas at that point goes, gosh, maybe I should be doing that too. And Barnabas, he had been with Paul from the very beginning, evangelizing the Gentiles. And so you've got this situation where everyone starts to self-justify, and they're like, gosh, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe I'm not doing the right thing. I'm just going to do this other thing. Maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe I need the Jewish... It just snowballs. And then in verse 13, or in verse 14 and 11, we see that actually Paul comes to his senses. Paul sees that this is obviously wrong. So in verse 11, it says that Paul confronted Peter face to face. Which is, by the way, if ever someone's doing something wrong in church, isn't that a great way to do it? Just go straight to them face to face and go, hey, listen, I know you maybe didn't mean to do this, but it came off this way. Did you know that? You know, that face-to-face conversation. Rather than talking about people around their backs, go to them straight to face and say, hey, here's the deal. That's what Paul did. But then we see that it escalates. So then at verse 14, Paul had to actually confront Peter publicly. And sometimes you have to do that too. Because Peter was not acting in line with the gospel. Because in caving in to this circumcision party, Peter was demonstrating that he was more concerned with their opinions than with God's opinion. And by pulling back from the Gentiles, Peter was communicating that it's Jewishness that justifies a person before God. And as a result, his actions were denying the central truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is that we are justified by faith in Christ alone. That's all we need. We don't need anything extra. And so Paul was right to call Peter out. Peter wasn't acting in line with the gospel that he knew to be true. And listen, it's easy to scold Peter, isn't it? But my guess is if we looked at ourselves, we're just as obsessed with not wanting to lose face, with keeping up appearances, with trying to justify our worth in front of other people. This is why in conversations we'll often casually mention our latest accomplishment. I think that Western English-speaking people are the best at the humble brag, aren't we? You know, you brag just enough, you know, so that people know what you've really done, but not enough that they think you're arrogant. We're quite good at that, aren't we? I don't know about you, but when I catch myself doing this, it's usually because I want people to like me. I want to prove my worth before other people. And we all do it, don't we? And in an effort to justify ourselves, many times we will be judgmental of other people. Now, for us, the issue isn't the issue of circumcision, is it? But we still love to make distinctions between those people over there and us over here, the good people. Yeah, they're the people over there that we need to watch out for. We're the good people over here. But of course, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's just no room for this self-righteousness, is there? Because we're saved not based on our righteousness, but based on His righteousness that's been credited to us. There's no room for self-righteousness in the heart of a Christian, is there? And actually, if we're honest, church people can be the worst at this, can't we? You know, I mean, think about it. I bet you if you go to most people who don't go to church and you go, hey, what's one thing you don't like about church? I bet you in the list something that would come up is they go, oh, well, those church people, they're a bit self-righteous. Yeah? And we have to be honest. It is so easy for a good, faithful church to morph into a self-righteous church. You know, one where the generous people go, gosh, those people are less able to give. They must not be as faithful. You know, or the people who are really zealous in their worship experience go, oh gosh, those people that are a bit more reserved there, they must not really be full of the Spirit. You know, or the people who are theologically astute and can just naturally understand the Bible quite easily, where others of us struggle and grapple. I'm one of those strugglers. Every Monday I go, what does this mean? Lord, help me. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that I ever understand it. Okay, but there's some people I meet and I know that they just go, well, it obviously means this. And I go, ah, you're cleverer than a man with two heads. How do you do that? And there's this temptation to go, oh, well, because I'm a bit cleverer than you, I must be a bit more godly. And by the way, we can do this about anything, can't we? I mean, you take anything and we can self-justify with it, can't we? We can be self-righteous about it. We can even be self-righteous about bad behavior. You know, we go, oh, gosh, I don't really do what I'm supposed to. I don't really sign up for rotas. I don't really follow the pastor. That's because I'm authentic. I'm real. Yeah? We do this all the time. And it doesn't matter the category. We can manage to be self-righteous about anything. But to be clear, whether it's expressed in prideful boasting or judging others or self-righteousness, any form of self-justification is completely out of line with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because remember, back in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says to us, it's not our status with other people that matters. It's not the opinions of other people. It's God's opinion that matters most. So seek after his opinion. And throughout the Bible, it says that all of us are sinful before God. God's standard for us is perfection, and every single one of us misses that mark. But the very good news is that God sent his Son to save us. Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that we should have lived, and then he died and he took the punishment for our sin. And then as a result, now we are free from sin. We are free from condemnation. We are free from the need to self-justify, because Christ has set us free from all of those things. And by the way, that is true of anyone who's put their faith in Jesus. If you said, yes, I believe in him, that is true of you, even if you don't feel that way. I remember talking to a Christian once, and they said, well, I just feel guilty all the time. I said, you're not. They said, well, I feel that way. I said, well, you're trusting more in your feelings than you are in what Jesus already did for you. And they go, oh, gosh, you're right. If you've put your faith in Jesus, all those things are true of you. But we do need to be aware that our desire to please other people can lead us into the trap where we become more concerned about their opinions than we do about God's opinion. I mean, it happened to Peter. If it can happen to Peter, it can happen to any of us, can't it? And we do need to be aware that most of us can be tempted into some form of self-justification. This is where our greatest strength can often be our greatest source of weakness, can't it? You know, think about it. What's the thing that you're really good at? Usually that's the place where you're going to try to seek to self-justify. Yeah? What's the thing that you really enjoy doing in church life? That might be the thing that you turn into a little thing that you think is the thing that's really important. You know, it's Jesus plus that thing. You know, we can take good things and turn them into God things really quickly, can't we? Which is why we, as a church, need to be courageous enough to check one another. You know, we need to go, hey, brother, it's about Jesus, not you. Come on. You know, actually, Paul looks like the bad guy here, but actually, he was the loving guy here. He was the guy going, wait a minute, brothers, come on, we got to get back to this. We need to root out forms of self-righteousness and self-justification. And we need to stand up against anyone who insists that Jesus isn't enough. That's what Paul did. He confronted his brother Peter. And he confronted those who were trying to deny the gospel by insisting that a person had to observe these Jewish customs in order to be saved. And having explained to the Galatians that the observance of the Jewish customs is not a requirement for salvation, Paul then recalls how he reminded Peter of how we are saved. Namely, that we're justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Read with me Paul's words to Peter in verses 15 and 16, where he writes this. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, just so we understand the terminology here, to be justified is to be declared righteous by God, to be declared perfect according to God's law, and therefore to be acceptable, to get into heaven. And here in verses 15 and 16, Paul says two things twice so that we're absolutely clear. I know I do this with my kids. If they're not doing it, I'll oftentimes repeat myself. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't, you know? That's what Paul's doing here. And he repeats two things twice in order to be absolutely clear. The first thing is that we are not justified by observing the law. We're not justified by observing the law. And it's because we can't observe the law. We can't keep it. We fail to love God with all of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. And we fail to love our neighbor as ourselves. And therefore, we are not justified by observing the law. Because we're incapable of keeping God's law all the time. But the second thing that Paul repeats twice in verses 15 and 16 is that we are justified by faith in Christ. We're justified by faith in Christ. That means that we're declared righteous and acceptable to get into heaven, based not on our record of righteousness, but based on faith in Christ, faith that He lived the perfect life for us, faith that He died for us in our place and took the punishment for sin, faith that we're not judged based on our imperfect record. So imagine the scene. It is some date in the not too distant future, and you have died. We've all cried, we've said goodbye, and you are now dead. Okay? It's coming. And you're before God. And He asks you, well, why should I accept you? Why should I accept you? What's going to be the basis for your justification before God? If you stand before God and you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. He will take you at your word and He will evaluate you based on your life. And He will also evaluate you based on His standard for what is good, which raises a huge problem because our lives are not perfect and His standard for good is perfect. Which is why trying to be justified by the law is of no value. But if you stand before God and you go, I am not a good person, but I'm with Him. I'm with Jesus. I put my faith in Him. He will vouch for me. I am connected with Him. He and I are just lockstep together. I'm with Him. He's going to represent me. He's my lawyer. Talk to my lawyer. Talk to Jesus. God will look at Jesus and He will credit His perfect record to you. Jesus will stand in your place. And Jesus will say, I paid for his sin already. It's already paid for. You don't have to worry about the bill. I paid for it. He'll say, she's mine. She's with me. Don't worry about her. I'll vouch for her. And God the Father will receive you because you're united to Christ in faith. The only way to be justified before God is through faith in Christ. But at this point, you might be thinking, well, okay, if that's the case, why did God give us the law? You know, why all the rules? Why did God give us the law if the law is useless to save us? Why give it to us at all? I mean, that is a good question, isn't it? I mean, that's the question that Jewish Christians in Antioch and in Galatia were asking. And to answer that question, I'm going to tell a little story. Imagine that it's a really warm day, and it's summer, and so we decide to go out to the beach over near Green Island. And we go out to the beach over at Green Island, and when we arrive, there are these big signs right on the shore, okay? And the signs say, don't go in the water. The currents are particularly dangerous today, and swimming in the current is prohibited. So do not go in the water. Now, in this little story, the signs are like God's law, because both warn us to stay away from danger. In the story, the danger is the strong current. In life, the danger is sin, rebelling against God. Okay. Now, going back to the story, imagine that we decide to go into the water anyways. And we go right into the current. We go, that's the place for me. And sure enough, as a result, we start to drown. You know, we get pulled under and we're starting to drown. Now, at that point, what use is the sign to us? What use is the sign? It's of no use, is it? Because we've already broken the law. At that point, we don't need a sign, we need a Savior. Because when you are drowning, a rule will not help you, will it? No. You need a rescue at that point. And so, yes, the law is useful. It tells us where not to go. It tells us where to go. It shows us God's character and how gloriously holy and pure He is. But it will not help you to save you. It won't justify you. If you are drowning in sin, all the law will do is say, "Told you so." You're in trouble, aren't you? You know, you shouldn't be doing that. Tsk, tsk, tsk. You deserve what's coming to you. You brought it on yourself. The law won't do anything to help you when you've broken it. At that point, you don't need a list of rules. You need a rescue. And the very good news is that God has provided a rescue. God sent His Son to fight against the currents of sin that pervade in this evil age. And Jesus defeated sin. He lived the perfect life in our place. And then He took all of our sin upon Himself. He took our punishment. He died in our place. He justifies us before His Father. And He offers us a lifeline. And all we have to do is just cling to Him and rely on Him rather than our own efforts. So like the flailing, drowning man who clings to the lifeguard, who is able to swim, we need to put our lives into Jesus' care. But of course the problem is that some of us refuse to acknowledge that the danger is as deadly as the signs describe, and some of us think, "Oh, well, I'm a pretty good swimmer. I can navigate my way through life on my own. I'm good enough." But we're not. All of us are drowning under the weight of our own sin. All of us have ignored God's law. We've jumped headfirst into sin, and we all need a rescue. Which is why we need a Savior and not a set of rules. Have you called on the Savior to rescue you? Have you put your life into His care? Are you trusting in Him to justify you before God? By the way, I ask this of church people. There's lots of church people who are clinging on to church rather than Jesus. Is Jesus your Savior? Are you convinced that He can save you? Or are you still hoping that the signs on the beach will help you? Paul reminds us that we're justified not by the law, but that we're justified by faith in Christ alone. But of course, the quick-witted amongst us will ask the obvious next question. You know, if I'm saved by faith in Jesus and not based on my adherence to the law, what's to keep me from just completely going nuts? You know, why can't I just go live a sinful life? Because, you know, He's paid for my sin on the cross. That means that I can just go do whatever I want and He'll just keep paying the bill. You know? And if I could just go and live a sinful lifestyle like that, in that case, isn't Jesus kind of encouraging me to sin, you know, do it a bit more? By saving us just based on grace and not based on how well we perform? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, Paul's response to this very legitimate question is in verses 17 to 21. Let's take a look at what Paul writes. He says, "If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin?" By the way, how many Christians still sin? Yeah? So this is a live question. This isn't just a hypothetical, is it? Yeah? Does it mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. "If I rebuild what I destroy, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Therefore, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Here Paul asks the question, does justification by faith lead to the promotion of sin? And his response is absolutely not. Because first of all, according to verse 18, if you try to observe the Jewish law, it will only confirm that you're actually a lawbreaker. It won't actually keep you from breaking the law. Because by nature, we are sinful. We keep messing up. I mean, don't believe me? Why don't you give it a try? You know, tomorrow, try being perfect based on your own steam and by just following the law of God. Go back and rebuild that castle. See what happens. Yeah? I mean, that means, you know, tomorrow, just no lies, no lust, no envy, no jealousy, no idolatry, no selfishness of any kind. No undue irritation or grumbling or anger. And positively, it means being, you know, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-control in every way. How do you think you'll do? Those of us with kids know we won't do very well. I think we all know that we wouldn't be able to keep the law perfectly, even though we know what the right things to do are, right? We know that we're supposed to love God and love others, don't we? It can't make us more holy. So if we're to go back to hoping that we might be justified by keeping the law, if we're to rebuild that false hope, all we'd end up doing is prove that we're lawbreakers. We wouldn't actually become more holy. It wouldn't lead us on a path towards moral improvement. But Jesus is able to do that. He offers to unite himself to us when we put our faith in him. So that when you put your faith in Jesus, spiritually, you become joined at the hip with him. And this is really good news. Because Jesus perfectly satisfied the law, both through his perfect life and through his atoning death on the cross. And because in faith I'm united with Christ, I have been crucified with him. That means that the law no longer has any claim on me. Jesus took all of my sin at the cross. My record of law breaking was transferred to him. And that means that I, like Paul, can say that I'm dead to the law. And now I'm free to live for God. And having been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, leading me to think like he thinks, leading me to act like he acts, guiding me and transforming me so that I change, so that I say no to sin, and I say yes to him. And so when you ask the question, does justification by faith mean that a Christian can just keep on sinning? The answer is emphatically no. It won't lead us to sin. It'll lead us to holiness. Because we're no longer in charge. Christ is living in us. We've died to sin and the law. And the life that we now live in the body, we live in faith in the one who loves us and gave his life for us. That means that all of my life is now lived in dependent faith on the Son of God who died for me. Let me give you a little illustration that might help us understand how this works. A few years ago, my family and I were on holiday in North Carolina. We were at Holden Beach, which is a fabulous beach to go to if you ever want to. And on this particular stretch of beach, the current actually is very, very strong, much stronger than it is here in Jersey. And so we set a rule that the kids could go into the water on their own up to their knees. Not above their knees, on their own. And if you know our Thomas, you know he's basically a fish, that if he's on the beach, he's in the water. And he was completely grumpy with that rule from moment one. And on this particular occasion, I was sitting on the beach, on the top part of the beach, and Thomas was about 8 years old, and he decided to disobey Dad and go in further. And I was sitting on the beach, and Emma said, "Look at what he's doing." I said, "I see what he's doing." And she said, What are you going to do? Are you going to get him?" And I said, let's see how this plays out a bit. And he keeps going in. He gets up to the waist level, and he gets up to the tummy level, and then he's up to the chest level. And soon he's up to the shoulders, and that's when I stand up and look at him. And I can see that he's in distress. So I go, "Okay, now's the time." So I run in and get him. And when I grab him, he grabs onto me as hard as he possibly can, because at that point he's scared. And I took him back to the shore. And I dried his tears, and I checked him out, and he was fine. And you know what? The rest of the day, we had a fabulous time. We went in the water again together, and we buried Dad in the sand, and Thomas was quick to tell everyone how Dad rescued him from the water. It was really strong, much stronger than I thought it was going to be. But you know what was most interesting? Was that on that particular day, Thomas stuck with me for the rest of the day. He wanted to play with me. He wanted to go in the water with me. He wanted to talk to me. He wanted to do the things that I wanted to do. Why? Because on that particular day, I saved him. And in loving response, Thomas stuck to me. And in a much greater way, when Jesus saves you from sin and from death and from hell forever, out of love and loyalty, you will want to stick with him for the rest of your life. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Which is why I do not set aside the grace of God. I cling to it. For I've been saved by Christ, and as a result, I now live by Christ. As we conclude, that's what God offers us. Life in Christ. A life in which we no longer have to justify ourselves before other people, because we have confidence that we're already justified in Christ. A life in which we are freed from the condemnation of the law because Christ has set us free. And a life in which we now have the power to say no to sin and say yes to holiness because Christ lives in us. And the life that we now live in the body, we live by faith in the one who loves us and who gave his life for us. As we conclude, can I challenge you with the words of verse 21? Don't set aside the grace of God. It might be tempting to fall back into works righteousness. I would bet that a lot of us are like Peter, in that we know that Jesus saves us, but we have this sneaking suspicion that maybe that's not enough. But to quote Paul, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So if you have put your faith in Christ, don't set aside the grace of God. Cling to it. Trust in Jesus' grace and live by faith. And if you're with us this morning and you're exploring Christian things, you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, Jesus is offering you grace right now. Don't set that aside. Because all of us stand condemned under the law. But God has made a way for us to be saved. Christ died just for you. So put your faith in him and be justified by God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we look back over the last week, we know that we're not up to your standard. Our hearts are prone to wander, we are quick to sin, and we're slow to repent. But we have confidence that we can come to you now, not under the cloud of condemnation, but free from judgment, free from the demands of the law, because Christ has fully satisfied the law, and we're justified by faith in him. So help us, Lord, to have faith. Help us to seek Christ and to cling to him. Help us to live in the light of your grace. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.